If you will, open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And our desire this morning is to continue the discussion about pastors in the church. If we are in the process of forming a church, then obviously it is advisable from Scripture that we know about the office of pastors, and then ultimately we'll also cover the office of deacons as well. This morning we are going to look at the duties of pastors. What is it that pastors biblically are supposed to do? That topic in itself, or that question in itself, will reach a lot of different conclusions or have a lot of different answers given to it depending on what church you're in and what your background might be. I recall a church one time looking for a pastor, and it had set up a list of criteria. They wanted a gentleman who had a doctorate in theology. They wanted a gentleman who had X number of years of experience in the ministry. They wanted someone who was good with finances and had somewhat of an accounting background. And all these criteria listed down because they wanted a man who was going to organize the finances. They wanted a man who was going to, you know, perform certain administrative functions and on down the line. Scriptures, I think, while not diminishing any of those gifts or skills, presents a different priority for ministers. And that priority is preaching the Word of God. That is, the ability to take the Word of God and to open it so that people understand what God has for them. In this sense, the minister is to some degree, or perhaps I should say in some way, similar to the prophets of the Old Testament, in that they were responsible for bringing God's word to the people. Now, the difference, of course, is that the prophets received that word directly from God. And the ministers today have the word inscripturated, but the task is similar. Nothing is more important than having God's word open to us. Nothing is a higher priority than knowing what God wants us to know. And God has not left us in the dark. He's given us His Word. That may be our priority. The problem with life is that sometimes our priorities get messed up or set on the back burner. There's always a struggle to make sure you follow through with what's most important. Too often, we let the urgent things take the priority and then discover later on that our real priorities have been lost. It takes discernment to not only know what the church's priorities are, pastoral priorities, but to maintain that as well. In Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, we find the early church in a division. An argument. The focus of the text, however, is not so much on the nature of the argument, but how the problem was solved. By focusing on this issue, it's Luke's intention to show to us what church officers are supposed to do and how those different functions allow each to perform the ministries relative to each office. That is, the proper solution to the problem allows pastors to do their job of focusing on the Word, and then, of course, deacons focus on the job assigned to them. Now, you may be saying, well, okay, I'm not a pastor, I'm not going to be a deacon, so I can kind of just relax and tune out and think about something else. But the book of Acts is written not for pastors, but for churches. It's addressed so that the church knows what the pastor should be doing. It's important that you as a church member have a proper understanding of the duties of your pastors, of the priorities that are involved with them, so that you make sure that nothing detracts him from that goal. So let's look at Acts chapter 6. Let's read verses 1 through 7, and then let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings in opening his word. Now, in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And let's seek God's face. Father, we have read the word which you have given, that which your Holy Spirit has inspired through your chosen vessel, Luke, that which is recorded for us and inerrant and infallible and preserved for us this day. Father, we read it as we look at a treasure. May we receive it as God's word. And Father, may our conduct and the ordering of our church be established according to your word, that we may own ourselves submissive to and obedient to the head of the church, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, grant that we may be good ministers of the word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the situation then that we find in the book of Acts is this dissension that has arisen. And in the process of it, what are laid out in this problem-solving process, what's laid out for us are clear lines of duties between pastors and deacons within the church. We want to focus, of course, on the role of pastors. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does this passage tell us regarding the priorities and roles of pastors? What does this passage that we've read tell us about the duties of pastors? First, this passage gives us a realistic view of pastors. A realistic view of pastors and what they can accomplish. The problem in Acts chapter 6 was one of benevolence. Apparently, the apostles served as the first pastors, if you will, of the early church. And the number of disciples had reached a point where it made it difficult for them to fully oversee all aspects of the church. The church was multiplying greatly. Let's look back at a few verses. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 1, if you will, and verse 15. This is before the day of Pentecost, but they are still meeting and they're still worshiping on the first day of the week. And verse 15, "In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about," what? 120. So you've got the 12. Well, actually, at this point, the 11. They're about to appoint Matthias as the 12th. Okay, that's the business of the day. Let's just assume that the 70 that Christ appointed on another occasion are part of this, and then you have the women that are involved, and then some more as well. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea, maybe Nicodemus. So there's about 120. When we get to chapter 2 and verse 4, we find that the Spirit has come. They're all filled with the Spirit. And by the end of that chapter, verse 41, those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So now we're up to 3,120, roughly. Chapter 4 and verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, this is the men, okay, the heads of the households. So we're probably talking 10, 15,000 people. Chapter 4 and verse 4. We get to chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Okay, so we start with 120. Then at the day of Pentecost, we have 3,120. Chapter 4 and verse 4, we have 5,000 men. Okay, so 10 or 15,000 people all told. And then in chapter 5, we're told it just multiplied beyond that. We're not even given a number. Okay. So that chapter 6, verse 1 says the number of the disciples was multiplying. Tens of thousands of people in one church in Jerusalem. And there was a daily distribution of food to widows. By the way, in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 16, Paul has a whole section instructing Timothy about how the church is to take care of widows. Which widows to bring into the number and which widows to exclude. So this was something that was, benevolence was definitely a crucial part and should be to this day of the church. However, the mass of people were divided into two groups. There are those who are called Hebrews in Acts 6:1 in this early church. These are Jews who were born in the land of Israel. They spoke Hebrew, and so they were called Hebrews. Then there's a second group, if you will, called the Hellenists. These are also Jews. They're Jew by birth, but they didn't speak Hebrew, at least not natively. They were born outside Israel, elsewhere in the Roman Empire, or the Greco-Roman Empire, and they spoke Greek as their native language. So you got some who are raised speaking Hebrew or Aramaic, and some who are raised speaking Greek. They're all Jews at this point. But there's a language barrier that's involved. And there are cultural barriers that are involved as well. And among these families then, of Jews, Hebrews, and Hellenists, Jews, there are widows who are being taken care of. And somewhere along the line, the Hellenist widows are being neglected. Now, I don't think this is racial prejudice. More likely, I can't prove it, that this is a result of cultural and language barriers. Okay? How do you get across to somebody who doesn't speak your language natively about a widow who needs help? And how do you keep accurate records? And how do you distribute that food correctly among however many hundreds or thousands of widows there might have been? There are language barriers, there are a lot of logistics difficulties. Different, they probably lived in different quarters of the city. You get the idea. The result is what is called a murmuring that takes place. There arose a murmuring. It's an interesting word. The Greek word is actually gogasmus. There arose a gogasmus. And gogasmus is not a word that means anything. It's a word that's invented because of what it sounds like. Okay? In English, we have the word buzz. And if you try to look up the etymology of the word buzz, there isn't one. There's no history to it. It was a word that was invented because it sounds like a buzz. I mean, there's just no way of putting it. Okay? A gogismus is a word that's invented because murmuring, when you get 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 voices now all murmuring, it has that deep hubbub. That's the only word I can... And that's an invented word, right? Here's the point. The leaders of this church are 12 men appointed and commissioned by Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. And they are multiplying and people are coming to faith in Christ by the thousands. And such a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church still has problems. Before we go on to the specifics of pastoral duties, let me just say this. Be realistic. Pastors do not cure or prevent all problems. If Peter, James, John, Matthew, all the rest of them, filled with the Spirit, under such great revival and growth, still have a dissension in the church, don't be surprised if from time to time we differ in our opinions as well. These were the days of the apostles. And I don't think there have ever been any men more equipped by the Holy Spirit to handle the role of pastor and elder better than they. And yet, there are still problems. The first step, then, to understanding the role of a pastor is to understand that your pastors are still men. And they're still sinners. Have a realistic understanding of what a pastor does and what he does not do. The first thing that Luke wants us to see is that even having godly men as pastors is not going to prevent problems. What it does is create the foundation by which problems can be solved. And there's a difference between the two. Having the most wonderful wife in the world, I can still tell you that we have problems. Now, she will tell you that they're my fault, and I have learned over the years to agree. They are. But having a perfect wife or a perfect husband, as you may think of perfect in this life, isn't going to solve or prevent problems. What it does is it allows you to come through them together. So that's the first thing I want to point out. Understanding pastoral duties is not thinking of your pastors like Superman. Okay. Second, this passage tells us that the foremost duties of pastors is to devote themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The most important priority, in fact, the continual priority of pastors is to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. In verse 2, when this problem is going on, there's a dissension that's growing. There's a division that's about to take place in the church. There's this murmuring, you know, like the children of Israel in the wilderness against Moses. The 12 summoned the multitude and they said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." Now, understand what it is they just said. These men have said, "We spend our week teaching, studying, and praying." Now, I know we've got 500 widows out here who rely on a daily food distribution to live. But it is not proper for your pastors to give up studying the Word to attend to the needs of 500 widows or 300 widows, however many there were. You get that? Now, he's not saying that problem is unimportant, just ignore it. He's saying it's not up to us to solve that problem or to administer that problem, would be a better way of saying it. We are not going to give up the most important thing, which is the preaching and studying of the Word of God, to take care of benevolence needs or anything else. The word he uses in desirable is the word for pleasing. It's not pleasing. And what they mean is, it's not going to be pleasing to the church, and it's not pleasing to God. Jesus Christ has appointed pastors with duties, certain duties. And to please God, we must fulfill what we've been commissioned to do. Even the financial and benevolent well-being of widows does not take priority over telling people what God says in His Word. Now, that may run contrary to a lot of church order, but it's biblical. You see, at best, widows are fed and clothed and taken care of, and their earthly needs are met. And while that is great and gracious, and a church needs to do that, if it's at the cost of studying and preaching the Word, you have lost the priority of eternity for the sake of the present need. It's putting heaven in a back seat to earth. Because salvation and holiness are more important than food. And Christ Himself gives us that example in His own temptation in the wilderness and in His answer to Satan. Apparently, the apostle, or the pastors, if you will, of this church, same thing, had tried to be administrators, but now the church had grown and there's a fork in the road. Which direction will the apostles head? Will they give up some of their time that they spend on preparation and preaching in order to take care of widows? Or will they come up with another solution so that their priorities can be kept straight? And here's my point to you. It is very easy to say that a pastor's priority is preaching the Word. But when a church faces a problem, the tendency for the congregation is to want the pastor to solve all problems. And that means not just coming up with a solution, but to administer that solution as well. And so pastors often wind up doing good things at the expense of the best thing. Many a pastor is not given adequate time to study the Word because the church imposes so much on his time in other ways. So, the passage tells us, one, have a realistic view of what pastors can and cannot do. Two, the duty of pastors, the priority, is to devote themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Third, this passage tells us that pastors are able to fulfill that priority when the preaching of the Word is the church's priority as well. Notice, if you will, verse 2 again. The apostles say, it's not pleasing that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Go down to verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to the Word, to prayer, to the ministry of the Word. And then the reaction of the people, it pleased the people. This would not be pleasing, the apostle said, if we give this up. And so they came up with another solution. You find seven men, deacons, who will appoint over it. And the church was pleased with that. You catch the reference. It will not be pleasing if we give this up. The church says, yes, you're right. The pleasant thing to do, the thing that will please us, is if you do devote yourself to the Word and we find other men who can do this instead of you. The apostles recognized that to abandon the role of prayer and preaching for the church would not be pleasing to God and would not be pleasing ultimately to the people. But the people were pleased at the solution. Now, why did this solution please the church? Well, you guys haven't been doing such a great job of keeping up with it anyway. Maybe we should find somebody who can. Well, that might have been part of it. But I think there's another issue involved as well. Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 2 again and verse 41. Peter has preached. Hey, what has he done? He's devoted himself to the ministry of the word. He has preached on Pentecost. And verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And what's the first thing we read? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, Lord's Supper, and in prayers. When these people came to Christ, they were baptized. And what was it they did as a church? They devoted themselves to listening to the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly in it, in this doctrine. That is, when the number of the disciples multiplies because the word is being preached, Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 again, that when we get to this problem in Acts chapter 6, the solution of coming up with appointing deacons over this issue pleased the people because they wanted to steadfastly abide in the preaching of the word. They wanted to learn the word of God. They knew that if the apostles tried to do two things at once, that neither one would be done well. And because they treasured the word of God, they were pleased that the pastors devoted themselves to preaching the word. You see, what a church treasures will determine what its pastors do. What church members value will decide what pastors do. If a church says, our problem, we need more people. That's what it is. We've got to grow numerically. We've got to get more people into this church. And that's our biggest problem, and that's our priority. And so they come up with a, if you will, a mission statement. Our priority is to get more numbers. Well, then at that point, they're going to want their pastors to be promoters and organizers of some kind of a program.